Okay, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. John did not say anything about empty nest syndrome, but he and Mary will be enjoying that here before very long. And I remember years ago I was whining when my firstborn left home, and then I whined when the secondborn left home. And Larry Murphy was still living here in Missouri at the time, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "you can complain now, but," he said, "believe me, the day will come before your last one gets out of the home. You'll be looking forward to empty nest." And, you know, Larry turned out to be right. When Michael was ready to graduate, it was just really rejoicing because my wife and I had been married all those years, and we'd only been together just 1 year by ourselves. And so John and Mary have empty nest joys to look forward to, but that doesn't mean they're in a hurry for you to leave, Matthew. Maybe not tonight or next week, but anyway, they wouldn't push you out a day quicker than you're ready to go. But this is a new adventure for all of you involved, and we look forward to that. I want to speak to you this evening. I'm going to talk to Matthew mainly. You get to listen in this evening. This is my address to our graduate. And I'm going to speak out of Paul's passage where he talks to Timothy about how to profit in this world. And I titled the message, "How to Profit in a World Gone Mad." It's kind of interesting, though, because the word that the Apostle Paul uses, profiting, is not so much in the sense of profit or loss as it is in the sense of growth. And so if you would follow me, beginning in verse 12, and we'll read through verse 16, that'll be the summation of the message this evening. And notice the verses that Paul gives by way of counsel to young Timothy. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them." Here's the word, "that thy profiting may appear to all." Again, remember, that's not necessarily the concept of profit like the bottom line in profit versus loss. It's profiting mean that I'm going forward and not backward. I'm growing in the likeness of the Lord. And it is that sense of profiting. And then he says in verse 8, "Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine," or unto the doctrine, "continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear me," or hear thee. Now I want to establish a little bit of context here. Beginning in chapter 1 and verse 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul went to Macedonia and he left Timothy in Ephesus as the watchdog over the doctrine in that local church. So get this, Paul goes to Macedonia, leaves young Timothy behind to watchdog the doctrine. By the way, now Paul is writing from a Roman prison. He has now been incarcerated. He is in Rome, and many bad things have befallen Paul, but he's writing to this young preacher telling him, "I left you there to watchdog the doctrine. Continue to do that." May I say, notice here the importance of doctrine. Doctrine is nothing more than the total summation of what we believe, but it is the teachings of the Word of God in summation, and it's a very important thing. Always remember the importance of doctrine. Then in chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul contended that correct doctrine would promote four words or four things. And in this passage of Scripture, he calls them charity, a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. So doctrine will determine practice. Remember that. Here the practice would be charity. That's agape love, pure heart, or purity of mind and purity of heart. Conscience is a right relationship with God, and faith that is not faked, faith that is unfeigned. But that's all dealing with practice. But notice, Paul says, "Look, I want you to watchdog the doctrine of this church, but then be careful about your practice." May I remind you again that doctrine determines practice. And then in verse 18, as Paul continues, Paul admonished the keeping of, and I quote, faith and a good conscience. He contended that that would be warfare. Look in verse 18. I charge thee, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Holding faith and a good conscience is going to be a battle. Man, I tell you, in this life, every day seems to be a new attack on your faith and on your practice. And so Paul teaches Timothy it's going to be warfare. Then in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul went ahead and he instructed Timothy, first of all, in prayer, and then second of all, in subjection to biblical authority. And could I say there that prayer and submission actually equal humility? And humility is a very important attitude. As a matter of fact, it is kind of the basic attitude that a Christian has. It's what makes us dependent upon the Lord, is this attitude of humility. In chapter 3, Paul reminded Timothy of the biblical qualifications for leadership. Now, specifically, he spoke of pastors and deacons. But it isn't just pastors and deacons. It's any kind of leadership requires these biblical conditions. And you know, you can take them and study them all you want to, but in the end, you summarize them. They are nothing more than self-control. And so notice that self-control summarizes all of these qualifications. Humility and self-control are related to each other. In chapter 4 and verse 1 then, Paul warned Timothy that in the latter time some would depart from the faith. And in verse 6, he warns Timothy to be a good minister, or admonishes him to be a good minister, reminding them of words of faith and good doctrine. Could you notice with me tonight that good ministers will often have to stand alone, and this requires courage. So particularly in verse 17, the good doctrine is that particularly Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, specifically of those that believe. And that's chapter 1 and verse 15. Notice that the doctrine of Christology is definitive. Let that be the thing that defines you. So the Apostle Paul has challenged Timothy to correct doctrine, to godly practice, and to attitudes of humility, self-control, and courage. Now that kind of brings us up to where Paul now instructs Timothy about how to profit in this world that has gone mad, when some have departed from the faith. And it's already happened. There have been centuries of people departing from the faith. There's a steady drift of people departing from the faith. Even as we speak tonight, church after church departs from the faith. And we encourage you this evening to follow Paul's instruction and to profit while others depart. So let me give you some thoughts here this evening. First of all, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, let no man despise thy youth. Now, I don't know, you think you're 18, Matthew, and so here you are 18, you're a young man. The Jews never considered a man a mature enough man to be a teacher until he turned 30. The Levites didn't serve until they were 30. I remember when Nathan entered Bible college years ago, he was entering as a 19-year-old freshman who had already been preaching for a year. And I remember one of the professors there saying to him, well, nobody much cares what you have to say until you turn 30 anyway. And I could see the air just being let out of Nathan all over. And that isn't true. We do care what you have to say. But what the Apostle Paul is teaching here is that there is an age level of maturity that people require to see in you before they're going to care what you have to say. But you know what? That doesn't have much to do with your chronological years. Could I say this, that age has nothing to do with maturity? There are some very old people that are very immature in the way they handle the business of their life. Could I also say that age has nothing to do with doctrine? You can have correct doctrine when you're 18, and there are people that are in their 60s who do not know correct doctrine yet. And so, let no man despise thy youth because of immaturity or because of bad doctrine. But I can say to you, if you live your life with a mature, with a spiritually mature attitude, and if you develop good doctrine, people will respect you and care what you have to say. Could I say, if men must despise you, let it be because you have chosen to stand behind right doctrine and right practice, and not because you have immature ways and unspiritual ways. So let no man despise thy youth. And then he says, be thou an example of believers. Now the word example is an interesting word. It's the Greek word tupos, which means type, pattern, model, or prototype. In other words, other believers should be able to look at you and say, that's how it's supposed to be done. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. We're supposed to, when we want to know how it's supposed to be done, we're supposed to look at Jesus and say, that's how it's supposed to be done. In every circumstance, this is how Jesus handled that particular problem. And for others, you're to be that kind of an example. So be thou an example of believers, and in what areas? Well, he said, first of all, in word. That's the word logos, but it's nothing more than speech. Let our speech be that which, in another place, Paul said, our speech should be seasoned with salt. Let us season our speech with grace. Let us use the words that Jesus would use. Let us use words that honor the Lord, but be an example in word. And then in conversation. And in our King James Version, the word conversation isn't talking about things we say back and forth to each other. It's the word anastrophe, which means lifestyle. It is our public behavior. And so he's saying, be an example in your public behavior, in your lifestyle, of the kind of person that Christ ought to be. So in word, in conversation, in charity. Charity is agape love. It is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we yield ourselves to walk with the Holy Spirit, and when our sanctification is taking place like it is supposed to take place, then the love of God, not our own phileo love, but the love of God is manifested in our heart by the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. So we should be an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit. Could I just substitute or paraphrase the word attitude there? You know, one of the hardest battles in this life is keeping a good spirit. Somebody says, oh, that guy fought cancer for 5 years. He finally succumbed to cancer, but he fought it for 5 years. Oh, my, what a battle. My, what a soldier. You know what? I commend a man who fights cancer for 5 years, but the real battle's keeping a good spirit. You know, the real battle. That guy, I've got to commend him. That guy, he worked at his factory. He worked under some very, very difficult circumstances. I mean, there were people at the factory that were stabbing him in the back, people that were after his job, people that were trying to ruin his reputation, and he worked there for 30 years. And you know what? That's a battle, but the real battle is, can you keep a good spirit while you do it? And I can tell you, going through Bible college will not be easy. Whatever you choose to do after that will not be easy. The struggles of life are not easy. I don't think they were meant to be easy. The Lord actually brings temptations and trials and tribulations and troubles into our life because that's the thing that makes us strong in the long run. The real victory is in keeping a good spirit while you fight life's battles. So be an example in word, conversation, in charity, in spirit. Be an example in faith. Now, this word faith here is not talking about, oh, I have faith to trust God in just everything. This word faith has the spin on it of those things that we are persuaded of. We might call them moral convictions. That's what our faith is. It boils down to the things that I believe are right and wrong based upon the Word of God. Pastor Fox this morning taught, I thought, a brilliant lesson on abortion, as it is stated in our statement of faith in our Constitution and bylaws. Brother Fox, you did a tremendous, magnificent job with that subject. And you know what? I can tell by the way he taught that lesson that it wasn't just a lesson. It's a moral conviction. He has a persuasion that abortion is the taking of a human life and that it should not be done. And you know, we need to develop our moral convictions based around the things that we've meditated on and studied in this word, in this book. And so that's the meaning of the concept of faith here. It's those things that we're persuaded of, those things that we are morally convicted about, those things that we will do, and those things that we will not do based upon what is right and what is wrong in the Word of God. You need to be an example of those things. And then in purity, that's an interesting word. It's the word hagneia. And the word hagnos in the Greek is the word for holy. So this word purity is like the first cousin of the word for holy. It means chastity. It's related to holiness. It means separateness from sin. A better meaning or a better paraphrase would actually be unmixedness. Not mixed with anything. It would be our faith in the Word of God unmixed with any human tradition or any human error. It would be our faith in the Word of God unmixed with any secular or worldly philosophy. It would be my faith lodged on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And that would be purity. So he encourages Timothy to be an example in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. And then he tells him to give attendance to three things. The word give attendance is kind of interesting. It's the same thing, if I could paraphrase, pay attention. One guy used to say, when I was a kid, we were too poor to even pay attention. But you know, if there's nothing else that you can do in this life, you can learn to pay attention. You need to pay attention. And Paul says there's three things you need to give attention to. If you look here in chapter 4, the very first thing that you need to pay attention to, till I come, give attendance to reading. Could I tell you, become a reader? People watch too much TV, watch too many movies, don't read enough books. Reading is a valuable thing, just not the Word of God, but there's lots of other good books that could be, our time could be better spent than we could be entertained with lots of other issues in this life. Reading is a valuable thing. Reading's where we get illustrations. Reading is where we have principles solidified. Reading is sometimes where we have explained to us what the Scripture is teaching. Sometimes I've read the Scripture, didn't understand what it was saying, read a commentary, and then all of a sudden the Scripture made sense because I saw it through the eyes of this particular commentator. But you know what? You never learn those things if you don't read. And so Paul encourages Timothy to be a reader. I think specifically he's saying read the Word of God. Then exhorting or exhortation, give attendance to exhortation. That's the idea of encouraging and edifying others. My mother used to say when I was a teenager, why don't you think of somebody else besides yourself for a change? And this is the concept of others. You know, a little acrostic for the word joy is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And that's a good little acrostic. We need to spend more time encouraging others. And by the way, that time always comes back to us. God always gives it back one way or another. Another thing, the third thing we're to give attendance to is doctrine. That's the teachings of the Word of God. That's the instruction of this body of revealed truth. And we're to pay attention to it. So be an example. Pay attention. Here's the next thing, verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now, when Paul was talking to Timothy, I think he was talking about his gift to preach. I think Timothy was a gifted expositor of the Word of God. Because notice it says here, this gift was given him by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. In other words, when he was ordained by the ordaining council, they laid their hands on him, and it appears that the Holy Spirit of God gave him some kind of gift which was used in ministry. I would guess that to be preaching. God has given you a different kind of gift, Matthew. He's given you the ability to play the piano and the ability to understand music. Now, I want you to understand the very fact that it's a gift means that it's nothing to be proud of. When God gives you a gift, he gave me something I wouldn't have had without him. You know, I think anybody could learn to play the piano a little bit, but gifted people can learn to play it well. You know, if you're going to be really good at something, you have to be gifted at it. I mean, we can all learn to type, so we can all learn to play the piano. How many of you can type? Raise your hand. If you can type, raise your hand. You can run a keyboard. You can type things into a computer, whether it's with one finger or 10. You can type, okay? All the typers. Do you know if you can type, you can play the piano? It's a matter of practice. How did you learn to play the keyboard? ASDF, JKL Sima. Right? ASDF, JKL Sima. I still remember my freshman typing teacher, JK, what did I just say? JKLF? You know, my fingers can go to those keys, but I can't think of them. And JKL Sima. I'm telling you, over and over and over and over, we did those typing drills. And you know what? The truth is, if you worked at the piano, I will say this, music is a foreign language. You've got to learn new vocabulary. You've even got to learn new letters. You know, to a person that knows music, you can look at a sheet of music. It's Greek to me, but you can tell exactly what it says. And you know exactly what it means on the piano keyboard. Now, any of us could learn that, Matthew. But when God gifts a person to do something, that's a special thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, your use of that gift is what will make you a great musician. More than being a great musician, I'm concerned with you being a great Christian. But you understand, you've been a gifted person. God has given you a gift. He's given you a mind. I've listened to you as a little squirt recite scripture, verse after verse after verse. How many have heard Matthew? You can remember him as a little kid. Can you remember him reciting verse after verse after verse in these patch programs? And I'm sitting there astounded, thinking, you know what? The deacons couldn't do that. You know what? The preachers couldn't do that. And yet these little kids, these little squirts, are spouting off. Now, granted, they have no idea what they're saying. They've memorized words. But one of these days, that scripture that's lodged in your heart will come out, and the Holy Spirit will show you what it means, and you'll be able to use it for God's glory someday. I'm just saying, Paul says, neglect not the gift. God has given you a gift. It's your job not to neglect it. It's your job to give it the time and the attention that it deserves to make something special of it. And I want to tell you, by the way, the word gift is the very same as the word grace. It's the word charisma, from which we get the endowments of grace. You know what that means? It means that whatever gift you have, you didn't deserve it. Okay, I understand this. When God gifted me, there's some things He gifted me to do, but one of the things He gifted me to do was to teach and preach. I understand that. I do not deserve that. If I got what I deserved, I would be on my way to hell today. I would be in hell today. I do not deserve. It's an endowment of grace. God gave it to me because He loved me, because He chose me, because He sovereignly decided to use me. And because of that, now I'm accountable to use that gift that He has bestowed upon me. It is a gift of grace. So, let no man despise thy youth. Don't let your youth be marked by age, but let your maturity be marked with doctrine and correct behavior. Be an example in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. Give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is given you. And then Paul says, meditate upon these things. The word meditate means to turn over in your mind and to turn over in your mind. Did you ever try to start a motor and sometimes you just couldn't get it to turn over fast enough to start? You know, yee. You keep turning it over long enough, sooner or later it'll start. It takes off and runs. Sometimes things like are like that in your mind. You turn it over and turn it over and turn it over and turn it over. And it didn't make sense this time I turned it over, but I'll turn it over again. And I'll give it some more thought and turn it over again. And sooner or later, the Holy Spirit adds meaning and interpretation to it. And all of a sudden, you understand it. Meditate upon these things. Listen, can I tell you, the world admires men of action. The world loves men of action. But many men of action would be better off if they thought first. Okay? This world is full of men who act and then think and then realize that action that I did without thinking is going to cost me many weeks of consequences that I would have been better off to have thought first. Listen, Jesus reflected upon cleansing the temple before he cleansed the temple. Could I encourage you? to meditate upon these things. Become a man of thought. Think before you speak. Think before you act. And then he says, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting might appear to all. The word give is absolute devotion. Be absolutely devoted to these things. The word profit has the sense of progress or growth. And the idea of to all, give thyself to them that thy profiting might appear to all, is not necessarily to all the people, but in all things, whatever you take into hand to do, that you will profit, that you will be successful, that you will grow in those areas. And then he closes by saying in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. The word take heed, simply paraphrased, is pay attention. Pay attention to yourself. Keep an eye on your practice. Keep an eye on your doctrine. Keep an eye on yourself. Am I slipping? You mentioned in testimony today during the afternoon recital, you mentioned about separating pride from performance in the concept of musical performance. And I thought that was such a good thing to say. You know, we constantly have to be examining our own attitude. Am I getting cocky? Am I getting arrogant? Am I getting proud? And it's a good thing for a young person to say to an older person, do you sense any spirit of pride in me? If you do, please tell me. Please, you know, we all have blind spots. You know, do you ever, husbands and wives getting ready on Sunday morning, do you ever have to help each other a little bit? You know, my biggest thing is my tie peeks out underneath my collar. And so I walk in and I say, is my tie showing? And my wife has to quit brushing her teeth. And so she looks around. She says, no, it's okay. Sometimes she's got the toothbrush sticking out of her mouth and she, you know, don't get toothpaste on it. Okay, you know, and she'll fix my tie. Sometimes I tell her, look, it's snowing down south. You need to, you know, do something there. We have to help each other because we have blind spots. But could I tell you, when you take heed to yourself, it's a good thing to pay attention. It's a good thing if you notice, I'm getting a little bit of a proud spirit here. I need to watch that. I was talking with some folks earlier this week. You know what I have to watch at my age? I have to watch myself becoming cynical, and I have to watch myself becoming my energy level is not as high as it used to be. And I could find it really easy to coast and not produce and not work. We have to watch ourselves. And I don't care how old you get, you still need to watch yourself. But Matthew, if I could say that that's what Paul tells Timothy, take heed. Take heed to thyself, take heed to thy doctrine. The next word is continue in them. Continuing is one of the hardest things in this life. You know what it means? It means to persevere. It means to, you know, anybody can be a flash in the pan. Anybody can be a splash in the bucket. Anybody can jump out front and take a big lurch forward. Anybody can start something, but, you know, continuing is what we really need. It doesn't matter what you start if you never finish it. We need continuance. We need a spirit of perseverance. And whatever you undertake, be sure that God wants you to do it first. And then when you give yourself to it, apply your whole self to it and continue in that until it's finished. Continue, could I say, not just in the grave trials, but in the day-to-day routine. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes the day-to-day routine is tougher for me than the big trials. Big trials, everybody's watching, right? If you got something big going on, it seems like everybody's watching. The world is watching. I'd better shape up here because people are watching. People are paying attention. They'll know what I do. They'll know what kind of an attitude I keep. But it's in the day-to-day routine that we can sag if we're not careful. And so continue. And the last thing he says is this, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Can I say, you can't save anyone else until you save yourself. And I'm not talking here about forgiveness of sin and your name written in heaven. I'm talking about in the day-to-day of life, you have to survive yourself before you're much good to anybody else. Could I tell you, you need to walk with God yourself before you try to urge anyone else to walk with God. You need to have that that right relationship with God yourself. You need to have your personal devotion life. You need to make sure that your own self is right with the Lord before you try to get anyone else right. And if you do that, you'll not only save yourself, but those who hear you. These are the words that the Apostle Paul gave to young Timothy, preparing him for a world that had gone mad. Our world is even madder than the one in which Timothy lived. Could I tell you that it's even wilder today than it was in the days that the Apostle Paul gave young Timothy this counsel? So I believe this counsel was good for Timothy. I believe it would be good for you too, Matthew. And I hope that in days and weeks and months to come, whenever you look back on your graduation, you might remember 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16, and go back and remember, those were the words that were spoken at my graduation. Review those every once in a while. I think they would be good. It would help you to pay attention to yourself, take heed to yourself, and to your doctrine. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?